right there. And we're thankful for all that he does. Yeah. Our scripture text this afternoon is going to come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You may be seated. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we go through this scripture passage. Father in heaven, you know our hearts so well, and as we come to this passage, we pray for the relief from the anxiety that Jesus talks about. But we pray, Lord, to know your word better, that we could apply it to our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open up your word and show us wonderful things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't figured it out, Jesus, in this passage this afternoon, will be talking about anxiety. I did a little bit of research on this subject before starting the sermon. And I found out that this is the most common health problem that people face. It affects over 369 million people globally. That's a lot. This means that nearly 1 in 8 people, that's 970 million, live with anxiety. They say that women are twice as likely to be affected by it than men. Another study points out that this issue contributes to a global loss of productivity roughly around $1 trillion. I wanted to stop reading because it was getting depressing and making me anxious. But so what are people worried about? And I know you probably all could shoot your hands up and say, I know. In America, a survey was done to cite the top stressors of anxiety. The number one contributor to anxiety was money. The next was health concerns, and then anxiety about the future. And finally, all the little subcategories that come with being worried about the future, worried about your health, and worried about your money. We could break it down this way. People say, I don't have enough, I can't enjoy enough, and I will never have enough. Jesus told us, you cannot serve God and wealth. And unfortunately, when these factors take over, people return to unhealthy ways of dealing with their problems. As maybe you've experienced yourself, anxiety leads to mental strain and exhaustion that leads towards depression or anger. The person who is anxious usually tends to start withdrawing from life, which further alienates them and causes more problems, and they begin to move towards the other monster, which is depression. But on the other end of the spectrum, an anxious person can become an angry person because they're trying to control everything around them, and they get engulfed in feelings of helplessness and fear. And then they get in this triad of anxiety, depression, and fear, and anger that are all signaling, obviously, that something is wrong. Like Jesus will explain in our passage today, anxiety is a signal marker pointing to something that is on the inside and not the outside. So let me ask you this. Do you ever think that anxiety is a worship disorder? Do you think that anxiety is just something that happens on the outside, or is anxiety a warning light telling you that something's going wrong spiritually? Do you think to yourself, if I only had more money, then this problem would go away? If I only had the right health care plan, then I could fix this? If I only had fill in the blank, if this person wasn't in my life, then I wouldn't have this problem. We all think that way. But Jesus brings out a principle in this passage where he doesn't use these words, these are my words, that heat issues often expose our heart issues, what's going on the inside. External problems often reveal what's going on in our hearts. Whatever the issue is at hand that's causing your anxiety, that's causing my anxiety, is not the problem. The problem is how I decide to deal with the problem. Jesus directly addresses the issue of anxiety and worries in our passage today, as well as dealing with his sources, which he's going to call these things, this funny little word that I learned in Greek, tauta, and I remembered, when you see that, you say, these things. We're going to see that anxiety isn't a 21st century problem, but it dates all the way back to the fall. We'll examine what the Lord says about anxiety and how we can find help and healing. So when I originally started looking at this passage, I wanted to start in verse 25, but I realized it wouldn't make much sense unless we went all the way back to verse 19. So starting in verse 19, Jesus starts with the snare of covetousness, the danger of thinking and desiring too much of the riches of this world. And he's pointing out to the crowd that covetousness comes from a result of having an inordinate preoccupation with the things of this world, which results from not having a kingdom-oriented perspective of life. So in the imperative, he tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So this is the command. He's simply commanding us not to lay up or store the things of this world for ourselves. The reason he tells us this is because things are temporary. And we need to just do a little history check here and remember that the sign of wealth in their day was the accumulation of possessions, was the accumulation of things and stuff. That's why he specifically says where moth can break in and steal. As a bug man, I can't tell you how many times I've gone into a closet and found termites eat through everything. So that makes some real reality to these verses. But these things can be taken away. And the next thing he points out is rust. One of the other things that people would do back in those days was take precious metals and bury them in the ground. And then they would succumb to oxidation and rust. And finally, the best part, thieves could break in and steal your stuff. So you have these three things. And the point is very simple, Jesus is making. The things of this world aren't going to last. And it's folly to hoard them. So the question that may come to your mind as I read this, is it okay to have stuff? Yes, but Jesus is particularly pointing out the practice of storing up with selfish motive. If we look at our verse, he doesn't just say, don't store up. Stop the practice of storing up. But he says, store up for yourselves, that personal pronoun, yourselves. And the word has the idea of storing up with selfish motives. This practice is I'm going to accumulate for me, myself, and I. The word store up means to accumulate riches. Jesus is addressing in this verse someone who is storing up selfishly. He doesn't just ambiguously say stop. He says stop storing up for yourselves with this covetous motive. Jesus' response in verse 20 is instead, and this is where the Bible is so wonderful, instead, you know, we don't just stop a practice, but we put on a practice. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And this, is in the imperative. We are to stop this bad activity and start doing this good activity. Simply put, we're supposed to store up treasures that last, that they are not here in the temporal realm, but they're in the heavenly realm with our Heavenly Father. There's no rust in heaven. There is no moths in heaven. And the only thieves that are there are redeemed ones that are in heaven. The contrast here is almost like a rhetorical question, getting us to consider, where is our allegiance? So a good question we could ask is, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us and is clear, we do this by doing righteous deeds, suffering for Christ's sake, forgiving one another from the heart, and a willingness to share. I think the Apostle Paul says it best. If you want to turn there quickly with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and through 19. The Apostle Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, and here we go with the instruction, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And here's actually our Greek word, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Sorry to run you around, but back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus continues to make this direct connection between our desires and our bodies. And here he brings out this illustration where he shows us the nature between our stuff and us. He shows that we can actually worship these things. Jesus says that the heart follows the treasure, or as Matthew Henry put it, the sunflower follows the sun. I like how the original put it. It says, where the treasure is, the heart will be. Where the treasure is in the present tense and in the future, that's where the heart will be. So Jesus is telling us treasure has the ability to move our hearts. We can know a lot about ourselves by what we spend our money on and what our time on. And he says devotion to these reveals what we really love. It reveals what we serve. It reveals what we worship. And to help bring this point home, Jesus uses the illustration of our bodies and our eyes. In verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So the eye, if it's desiring light, the inner man is telling the eye where to go to find the light. The eye is this tool the inner man uses to find what he's looking for. The eye doesn't tell the body where to go, but the heart tells the inner man, which responds through the eyes, where he needs to be. And Jesus flips that on the other side. He says, but on the other hand, if the eye is bad, and your Bible version may say defective, but really the right word there is evil, affected with the disease of greed, he says the whole body is full of darkness. Then if the light that is in you is darkness, he says, how great is that darkness? So he connects the principle, what drives us, or whether it be good or bad, with what's going on in our heart. What's our heart desire? What your eyes are pointed at, that's where your focus is. If it's focused on God, there is going to be light. If it's focused on the things of this world, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And he finishes off this little section with this statement. Who can serve two masters? Who can serve two lords? Jesus says the person will either hate the one or he will love the other. Or he will further drive his point home, he says, they will be devoted to one and he will despise the other. The word in the Greek is very strong. It means, you know, to be wholly given over to the consumption of wealth and the things of this world. And this is an enslaving service. And this does have an impact on you because this is what will be driving you, Jesus says. The person is devoted to their things, much like the rich young ruler in Scripture. And Jesus says, you'll serve. Now, if you have the King James Version, I believe the word is mammon, which is the personification of wealth. And doing a little study on this word, it's the idea of wealth that is trusted in. Something that is, this is where I find my satisfaction. This is where I find my worth. This is where I find my security. It's not just, you know, it's just something you put your trust in. It's if this is taken from you, then the whole world falls apart. So we need to understand that mammon carries with it more than the idea of just wealth, but it's wealth that is trusted in. So brothers and sisters, I know this stings, but what are the material things that you put your trust in? What are the things that take first place in your light, or in your life, that block the light of God and let darkness reign? Well, this is a good thing that Jesus brings up, and why does this need to be guarded against? First, because we have covetous hearts, and the Lord knows that we can make an idol just about out of anything. Often, the more we desire, we're more unsatisfied. In Ecclesiastes 1:8, the man who had everything says, "All things are wearisome, no one can tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear with hearing." This is from one of the most prosperous men that ever lived, but yet one of the most unsatisfied. Jesus is telling us, plain and simple, not making it unclear at all, that this world cannot satisfy the human heart. And that is the point. If the heart is devoted to mammon, then the whole man is devoted to mammon, mind, intellect, and will. So why does Jesus care so much, and why is he so stern? I think because he knows, we don't think he knows what he's talking about. We often think these things won't control us. How often have you said to yourself, "I can handle it"? We usually don't control things, they control us. And the Lord very sweetly and plainly is telling us what controls us will drive us. And it does have a broader effect on our physical bodies, and I'll use the word mental health. And sadly, this does affect our discipleship with the Lord. Listen to a sad story from the Bible. Paul had a traveling companion named Demas. In Philemon, he says this in the end of his letter, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." And then sadly in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So Jesus warns us to be on guard against being devoted to riches. But then he comes to verse 25, going that these things of this world, these riches, these things you're trying to accumulate, this is what's creating anxiety in your life. I bet you your header in your Bible says something about anxiety at this point, the cure for anxiety. So now that we have a good grasp on these things that Jesus is talking about, he starts again and says, "I say to you all, don't be anxious." He's connecting the service of mammon with its connected anxieties. At the heart, he's telling us to consider who is our master. If God is the master, then do not worry. If you are the master, then you will be full of worry. And what will you be worried about? He tells us, you'll be worried about your life. You'll be worried about food and drink. You'll be worried about your body. The things Jesus lists here is kind of like a universal list of what we as human beings tend to make a big deal about. But the Lord's telling us, don't be worried or anxious or care about these things to the point that your whole point of life is about having these things. I like how one Bible commentator put it, "To be careful is good, but to be full of care is ruinous." So starting in verse 25, Jesus talks about food and drink. And he says, "Don't worry, just look at the birds of the air." In the category of life, he's talking about food and drink. These are staples. These are things that I would say God has genuinely promised to give us. I think a good passage for illustration on this point is Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15. And I'm just going to summarize. God has graciously promised Jacob in this passage, "I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I'm going to keep my promises to you." And if you have time this afternoon, you read this passage, look at Jacob's response. He makes a vow saying, "God, if you'll be with me and keep me and give me food to eat and garments to wear," and those are the very two things we're going to be talking about, "and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Jacob thought he had to make a deal with God. I think Jacob was missing the heart of God. And we do too when we think that God will not provide for us. Jesus points out as well that the hoarding up of these things, the food and the clothing, These will be the point of our life. And that is seen in contrast by the rhetorical question that Jesus points out here in verse 25. So we're not to be overly consumed or concerned with these things. The first sign of a worship disorder is that what we put our trust in shows us where our allegiance is. In verse 26, Jesus kindly shows us that the first antidote is to look. The word means to look at with consideration, to engage your mind. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then the rhetorical question, are you not worth much more than they? So what are the things Jesus tells us to take notice of? They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into storehouses here. The point is here that they don't work. It's not to work. Jesus wasn't a communist. Jesus' point is they cannot sow. They cannot reap. They cannot build barns like you can. But God knows their condition and he cares for them. And in this, he's getting you and I to see by just looking at these birds that are outside that we probably are more annoyed with than decide to look at and go, God is caring for them. If you would just take the time to look at how God cares for his creation and then think about how he will care for you. And he asks, are you not more valuable than these birds? And the answer, of course, is yes. God cares for his creation, and he is the one who has taken it upon himself to provide and care for it. The anxiety that we inflict on ourselves can come because we simply think God doesn't care. Do you think that? He does care. What is the encouragement we are to learn from these birds? Once again, Matthew Henry says it very well. The airs of heaven are much more valuable than the fowls of heaven. And the application is this. Focus on the reality of the birds will bring you peace and security in the anxious moments. And next Jesus says, and why are you worried about clothing? Find my place here. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? He deals with this thing about the extent of our life. We won't have a show of hands here, but I'm sure everyone probably wonders now and again when they will pass out of this world or how long will I live? This is another rhetorical question to point out the unfruitfulness of worry. Because the answer to this rhetorical question is no one can add one single moment to their life. The Lord knows. So the question behind the question he's asking is, what does worry accomplish? He's telling us it's very unprofitable to just worry and worry. And he chooses the most impossible scenario so that we'll believe him. The Lord also, by asking this question, intends to bring frustration. What can you really do about this? Nothing. Worry is more likely to shorten your life than to lengthen it. So what are the things you wish you could change? Those are the things you need to make a list of and give it to the Lord. He has covered the necessities of life, food and water, even the extent of our lives. Now that Jesus has addressed the issues about who controls our lives, he addresses the issue of clothing and by implication, stuff. I'll tell you what, this one hits home. When you have to walk around 10 storage units in one day that seems like you're walking around the state of Texas, you know a lot about stuff and how much people have. And they keep dogs in there too, but that's, anyway. Jesus, maybe they fall under stuff. Jesus' design, though, is to see God's power and care in nature and apply it to our anxiety. He's telling us to carefully examine the lilies in these next verses. He says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? He has covered the necessities of food and water. even the extent of our lives. Now that Jesus has addressed the issue about who controls us, he addresses the issue of clothing and implication our stuff. First, he tells us to look at these lilies and observe how they grow. He wants you to stop and look at this plant and think hard. Can you make the lily? Can you make it rain or produce dew to sustain it? Can you cause the sun to shine and rise and hit it and cause the chemical process to make it go? Do you ever stop and consider its beauty, as Jesus talks about? And do you ever stop and say, what causes all these things to happen? It's God. Jesus, with this question, is asking, do you see the hand of God behind the lily? Often we could help our anxiety by really seeing the sovereignty of God in everything around us, how it is his hand behind what is happening that is making it move. But often we see the problem. We get tunnel vision. How many little flowers come and go and we don't take notice, but God did. William Wilberforce, his pastor was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, used to call the flowers the smiles of God's goodness. And then as we move forward in this passage, Jesus argues from the greater to the lesser, from the lilies to King Solomon. He says these little lilies are of great value and splendor, more than King Solomon in all his splendor. What is our application? Take notice of the things of God. We tend to step on the flowers so we can get noticed by the Solomons of this world. Brothers and sisters, it should be the other way around. And at the end of verse 30, Jesus kind of rebukes the people in the crowd and tells them, "Oh, you of little faith." Jesus says, but if God takes such great care about the things which we think are of no value, will he not much more take care of you? And obviously the answer to these questions is yes. This comes from his illustration about the grass and the fire. Jesus' point is that he's making is you are valuable to God. When he comes to this point of telling them they have little faith, I would like to point out that he says you do have faith. They have little faith. He doesn't say that they are the no faith ones. But the point Jesus is making is their trust is insufficient and it needs to grow. And he's encouraging them to rely upon God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, section 3, which is on saving faith, says this: faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. If you've been tracking with Jesus, you should see that in every illustration was a picture of how you can get anxiety out of the way by trusting God. The source of our anxiety can be solely laid at the feet of having little faith. I'd like to point out, Jesus isn't asking you to move a mountain. He's not asking you to pray healing over the sickest person you know. He's just telling you to trust God with your life. Trust God for your needs, what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink. The root of anxiety is unbelief. Unbelief ultimately says these three nasty words: God doesn't care. So let's just take a quick inventory of what the Lord has already told us. And this, in summary, he's told us that anxiety is a distracting care that causes us to be a divided person. You can't serve two masters. Jesus also told us that whatever we focus on, that becomes our treasure. Treasure will move your heart. The human heart has only one real estate, has enough real estate for one master, and that's God. Being anxious easily leads to us to doubt God's goodness because it causes us to be distracted and not enjoy God's love. Paul Tatugs, who wrote a book called Knowing God's Peace, said this: the more we worry, the more we trust our own ability to control things, even people. As a result, we often end up worshiping our heart's idols, whatever makes us feel safe and in control. But I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't leave us to cry in a corner and feel sorry for ourselves. He tells us to seek God's kingdom, seek him first. But we're not to seek like the Gentiles. Excuse me. In our remaining verses, he says, do not be like the Gentiles who eagerly seek after all these things. And once again, he encourages us to remember that God remembers you, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And finally, he tells us what to seek and how to seek it. First, he tells us in the negative, the Gentiles eagerly seek. The word for seek in your Bible looks the same, but in the original language, the word that's used with the Gentiles is this seeking that is like this desperation that I've got to have it. It's more like a lust than a good seeking. They diligently seek, they wish for, they crave, demand, and clamor after the things of this world. And Jesus says, don't be like them, whose whole life is the desperate meaning is to find identity, protection, a name, and security in the things of this world. So how do we not be like the world? We seek in order to find, and in order to find the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And think about what the Lord has been telling us. Often we go, what do I need today? What do I have to put this first. How often I do that myself. Lord, I need to put this first instead of going, no, this is first today. Prayer is first today. Jesus is telling us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Put the kingdom first in your thinking and actions. And I know this sounds like something we already know, but we, like Martin Luther said, we read the Bible every day. Why? Because we forget it every single day. The source of their anxieties are these things. They worship these things. These things control them. Instead of being the masters, they are the slave. These things don't serve them. They serve these things. And these things take up way too much space in their minds. And brothers and sisters, I encourage you this afternoon to read through Philippians, where Paul tells us what we should be putting our minds to. Things that are truthful, things that are noble, things that are righteous, things that are pure, things that are lovely, praiseworthy things, things of good repute. And that's how we seek the kingdom of heaven. We put him first in every single thing. Seek the Lord in every area of your life. And I'm telling you, where you're not seeking him, make great effort to seek him today. And then you'll find when it really matters, you'll put him first. So what is the cure for anxiety? What has Jesus told us? Worshiping God with your whole life and being satisfied in him. When you seek the Lord, tomorrow takes care of itself. When God is first place in our lives, we don't have to worry about what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear, for God has promised to take care of all these needs. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are way more gracious, Father, than we give you credit for. You are the lover of our souls. You are the lover of our bodies. You care for our each and every need. Father, help us to trust you with our daily cares, our financial cares, our futures, Lord. Help us to work the works of righteousness that bring glory and honor to you. Father, take this word and apply it to our hearts, that we would be blessed and we would grow and we would live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.